You can hear Emma. Yep, praise God. It's good to be here this morning. I'm standing. Praise God. Amen. First, it was the plaster. Then it was the boot. Then it was the crutches. And now it's the trainers. So I'm making progress. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's interesting. When you break a leg or you have an injury like that, you're actually not sick. You have an injury. But your body still has to recover, isn't it? It's like restoration. It's like your character having to be restored. It doesn't happen automatically. So it's been an interesting process. And when Pastor Paul called me this week and talked about it, he'd like me to talk about prayer. Nori and I usually share together, and Nori said, well, you need to go ahead and preach this morning because I just finished writing a book on prayer. Just finished it during my convalescing, and so I had 24 chapters to choose from, and so I was thinking, what am I going to talk about? And then your pastor gets up and talks about the law of the Spirit of Christ setting us free from the law of sin and death. So that was it. That determined it, so I'm going to stop on that. I'm going to talk about four areas this morning. I mean, four areas today, two this morning and two tonight. And tonight I'm going to be talking about where spiritual warfare and people fit in to prayer. Because when you're praying, prayer often involves people, and God uses people to answer their prayer, does he not? And that's a whole area we need to have understanding with, as well as spiritual warfare. What happens in the spiritual realm when we're praying? This morning I'm going to talk about a couple other areas. But before I do, we just got the new book published, Freedom from Controlling Relationships. Probably every one of you could use this. You're either being controlled or you are a controller. Nobody wants to admit that. But I did put your names in here. There's some. So anyway, this is one. And there's DVDs to go along with this. So we really put these together for a small group study. There are eight 27-minute sessions. And then you read the book. And then we have a study guide that we're getting this week to go along with that. So if you want to use it for a small group or personal study, that's here. We have a new series that Nori and I did called Can You Say No to This? And that's about disciplining your children. That's probably one of the biggest topics in the world today. Is for some reason, parents seem to have lost the ability to actually discipline your kids. And of course, we know this every time we go to the superstores and we hear the kids in the aisle. And when parents cringe, and we're trying to figure out who's to blame for this. And it's obviously the parents. So that's there. There are some tracts. These are free. Please pick these up and hand those out. So that material is over there. We're off in a couple weeks to the States for a time of ministry, and we're going to get to see our grandkids. And whenever I miss my grandkids, I just look at this because they put those in there about a year ago. Isn't that cool? Hallelujah. And our oldest granddaughter, Lele, she, whenever her father would come home, our son, they had a tradition where she could then have ice cream because they live in California. So he would usually come home 5, 6, or 7 o'clock at night, and then she would get to have her ice cream, her special time with dad. And on this particular day, he came home at noon. And so Lele got all excited, and she's jumping up and down and said, oh, it's time for ice cream. And Josh said, well, no, not actually. Not only is it when I come home, but it needs to be dark outside for there to be ice cream time. And so Josh went into another room with the mom. And Lele, who was 3 years old when this happened, she jumped up on the windowsill and turned all of the shades and made the whole room dark. 3 years old. When he comes walking back in the room, she jumps out and says, it's dark, Daddy. It's time for ice cream. And he says, no, no, it has to be dark outside. And she said, well, it's dark to me. And very often that's the case when it comes to prayer. When you think about all the prayers that you pray, it's a lot of prayers. All people pray, whether Christians or not. Everybody prays. They did a study in the States and they discover that 97% of all people pray. And they interviewed prostitutes, they interviewed atheists, they interviewed politicians and school teachers. They interviewed all kinds of people from all kinds of walks, and they discovered everybody prays. They may not know who they're praying to, but they realize they need help. And so they cry out to whoever it is. Probably many of you, like myself, when I was in need, I cried and said, if there is a God in heaven, I need help. And that's how I got saved, not knowing if there really was a God in heaven. And I think a lot of times when we pray, we're throwing our words out into space, wondering, is God listening to me? Does God really care about me? Even if we are Christians. And when you think about all the prayers that you have prayed, how many of those prayers have actually been answered? What percentage? 50%? 70%? If you're a real faith man, maybe 85%. If, you know, maybe 20%. When you think about all the prayers. And then think about all the prayers that you have prayed that didn't get answered and you just let it go. You gave up on them. And so you've never revisited it and you moved on to some new project, some new prayer. Or you, even though you may have the problem or you may have the situation, you just kind of gave up on God actually helping you with that situation. And I believe that what God wants to do is he wants to raise the percentage of our prayers being answered so that we are seeing more prayers answered than we have. That would be my goal. I think it's a great goal because since we are going to pray, why not have our prayers answered? Otherwise, why should we pray? It's a bit of a waste of time. I often tell people that when I'm witnessing to them about, would you like to give your life to Christ? And I say, what have you got to lose? If it works, it works. If it doesn't, so what? What have you lost? All you've lost is saying some words and maybe feeling embarrassed for 2 minutes. That's it. But what if it does work? You gain everything and you lose nothing. I think that's pretty good logic. And so when it comes to prayer, we pray and we believe in prayer and we want help and we need help. But how do we actually get God to answer our prayers? That's, to me, that's the whole object of prayer, is that we actually get an answer, right? I mean, why do you want to have a relationship with someone else? Because you want them to communicate with you. You want them to relate to you. Otherwise, it's all one-sided. And one-sided relationships die. And you give up on them and you move on to someone who's actually more responsive. That's the whole thing about dating, isn't it? When you go and you see someone that you might potentially like and you want to somehow bridge the gap between you and that other, the opposite sex, and you go and you talk to them, you're looking for a response of something. And so it is in prayer where we are actually looking for a response from the Lord in our life. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 7, we will begin there. It's a good place to begin. Wonderful words of Jesus. And so early on in his ministry, he begins to teach his disciples and people how to pray. Matthew chapter 7. And these are well-known verses. Many of you may have them memorized. It says, ask and it will be given you. No questions. It's positive. It's affirmative. It's absolute. If you ask, it will be given you. That's great news, isn't it? Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to us. So right off from the beginning of his ministry, he comes out very positive and he says, your prayers will be answered. Unequivocal statement. There are no addendums to what he's saying. For everyone who asks receives. Well, is that actually true? No. If we're being honest, have you received everything that you have asked? No. No. So something's up here. And then he goes on to say, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Then the next verses, he talks about how willing he is. And you come down to verse 11 where he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to them who ask him? So that is the heart of God the Father. He wants to give to his children. We need to understand that. Prayer is not man trying to get something from God. That's often our picture. We feel like we have to scream or shout or plead or beg, or somehow we're trying to get something out of God's hand that he is reluctantly to give us. Listen, if God doesn't want to give it to you, you're not going to get it. There is no way we can actually get into heaven and get what we need. So he has to give it to us in order for us to have it. But he's saying here, it is my heart, I want to give it to you far more than you want to give to each other as human beings. So he's positive here. And there are many verses that talk about this in this area. But what happens so often is when we'll say, you know, well, I prayed and I was really believing, but nothing actually happened. And when we go through those kind of situations, it's very discouraging. And we say, well, I was believing God, but it didn't happen. And that leads to getting angry at God. It leads to frustration. It leads to doubt. It leads to disappointment. And it can lead to depression. And then it can actually change our view of who God is and what he's actually like. Instead of God being a loving, giving father, he becomes a hard, belligerent, and abusive God, which can be very common in our pictures. And we can begin to feel God is unfair. Why did God answer that person's prayer but not mine? It must mean God loves that person more than me. It's easy to think those things because there are some people who do seem to get their prayers answered quite amazingly, don't they? And for others, it might seem quite hard, quite difficult in order to get something from the Lord. And so this creates confusion in our mind. And even though we can read these incredible verses that are so positive and so wonderful and so affirmative, yet our experience can be quite different than what we're actually reading. And so very often we go through a cycle, don't we, where we're believing God, hallelujah, and then we are discouraged because we don't see it happen. And then somebody comes along and preaches a faith sermon like today, and you get hope again and you're all excited, and then 2 weeks later nothing's happening and you're discouraged again. And there's this cycle, isn't there, of faith and doubt and faith and discouragement and faith, we got to get out of that cycle. That is not the cycle of joy, and we actually don't make much progress that way. He wants us to get into the rest of faith, and he wants us to stay there. And the way we can stay there is by believing what he says in his word rather than believing our circumstances. Satan uses our circumstances to get our eyes off of who he is and his word so that we believe the circumstances, which is, I don't see it. I mean, you can imagine Peter when he was walking on the water. God said yes to his prayer. Let me come to you. Yes. He had an answer to his prayer, so he jumps out of the boat, lands on top of the water, he starts walking, he is moving in faith. The answer to his prayer is physically taking place, and then he gets scared because of the winds and the waves and the storm and the lightning and the thunder, and he starts going down, going down, 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 and fear has gripped his heart, so he was in faith, but now he's in doubt, and so he's sinking. And Jesus is on the water watching him sink. Yeah, look at him go down. Isn't that how we feel? He didn't do anything. Peter was sinking. Until Peter finally gets up to his neck and he realizes he's going to lose his pension. I got to do something about this. And so what does he do? He cries out. He prays again. Help! And the Bible says that Jesus reached out his hand. That's how close he was. Now, can you imagine your best friend standing there watching you drown, who's only like 2 feet from you and doing nothing to save you? Would you think that person loved you? I don't think so. I wish we had a video of Peter's face at that moment. It would have said it all, wouldn't it? So you can imagine why Peter would doubt Jesus' love or his friendship or that he cared about him when he's letting him drown. And he had the ability to save him. And so finally, Jesus reached out his hand and says, while he's in the water, up to his neck, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." Yeah, just put the knife right in there. Ouch! Man, that's not pastoral at all. Would you like your pastor to say to you, you go, "Oh, pastor, I don't know. God's not answering my prayer." And he says, "Well, just believe God. What's wrong with you?" Would you be back next Sunday? I don't think so. It's not pastoral. And so he says to him, "Oh, you of little faith." That's the problem. We don't like to hear that. That actually was why Peter was sinking, because he didn't believe. Well, we want pastor to put her arm around us. It's okay. Jesus loves you. He still believes in you. But that actually doesn't help you. It's maybe what you want, but it's not going to help you. You need to believe God. And so sometimes we have to face the hard, cold facts of relationships. You see, if I want my wife to love me, I need to love her. I can destroy our relationship. Can you not? You can destroy relationships by being mean and abusive and, you know, putting the other person down and saying, "Oh, you can tear down relationships if you want." But how much better it is to build them up. And so in these kind of situations, we want to get out of this cycle of faith and doubt and come to the place where we believe. In Proverbs 4:23 in the Good News Bible, it says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." So God wants our thoughts to align with His Word so that we actually know how to pray. Now, there's another interesting part of prayer, too, and that is, I think many times as Christians, we think that because we go to church week after week after week, and because we sing the praise songs, and because we read the Word on a daily basis, or we have our prayer time, and we're involved in Christian activity, I think we think that we're actually growing, or that we're actually more mature than what we actually are. But going to church and engaging in the worship and reading your Bible on a daily basis doesn't necessarily mean that you are actually maturing. Because that's not how you mature as a Christian. You could sing every Christian song you could think of. You could read the Bible through 1,000 times and it wouldn't make any difference in your life if you don't believe it. You see? It wouldn't have any impact. We know there are millions of people out there in seminaries studying the Bible and know it better than we do, and they have no relationship with God whatsoever. Has no impact on them. None. And so we need to be careful that we don't blindfold ourselves with our Christian activity thinking that we know how to pray. Just because you go to church doesn't mean we actually know how to pray. In other words, we've got to learn how to pray, just like we have to learn anything else in life. Just because I am a passenger in a car for a long, long time doesn't actually mean that I know how to drive. But I could think I know how to drive because I've been in the passenger, you know, for 20 years. But it isn't until you get behind the wheel and actually start manipulating all the things that need to be done that you actually learn how to drive. Isn't that true? So one of the ways we learn to pray is by praying. But not just keep on praying the way we always pray. If we want to increase the percentage of our prayers being answered, then we need to learn how to pray more effectively. And a lot of Christians don't learn how to pray. They just don't think about it because they think they know how to pray already. But we need to grow in those kind of things. It's like a soldier. If you are in the military and you're in the boot camp and you're learning, and when you're in boot camp, let's say you're being prepared for Iran or Afghanistan, then obviously you're going to be given a weapon and you are going to have to learn how to take the weapon apart and clean it and put it back together so well that you can do it blindfolded in case you have to do it at night. And obviously you've got to keep it clean because there's so much sand and grit in those particular areas. And if you were a diligent soldier, then you would put your time into it and you would learn how to do it. But if you didn't care about war, or you were a pacifist and you didn't think it was important to you, then you really wouldn't take it that seriously. And that means that when you're on the battlefield, which one of those soldiers is going to have a better chance of coming out alive? The soldier who is diligent. Isn't that true? So which Christian is going to have a better chance of their prayers being answered? It's going to be the one who is diligent in learning how to pray. Instead of just assuming that we know how to pray, Paul says we need to learn to fight the good fight. We have to devote ourselves. We need to be thoroughly equipped in the things that we are doing and that we are working on in our lives. So we need to train. In Exodus 33:13, it says that Moses knew the ways of God, but the children of Israel knew the acts of God. Which one of them were successful? Not the children. They messed up continually, didn't they? They actually ended up all dying. I call that unsuccessful Christianity. Moses was successful. He got his prayers answered all the time. Where the children of Israel, all they whine, moan, complain, because they must have thought, Moses was like Tony Blair or Gordon Brown or something like that. So they all complained, that's all they did. Complaining about the government. It's the government's fault. Well, who is the government? It's us, the people. I mean, isn't it? So we have to understand the ways of God. In other words, we need to know God's character. God's character. Remember when God brought the Israelites to the Red Sea? The narrowest point of the Red Sea is 22 miles. That's a lot of water in front of you. So they're at the Red Sea. Now, God brought them to the Red Sea. They didn't get there because they got lost or the knapsack didn't work. They got there because God. They didn't get there because the devil deceived them and led them there. No, this wasn't a devil trap. God led them to the Red Sea, so they had 22 miles of water in front of them. They had the mountains to the north and south, and then they had the Egyptian army, which was the most powerful army at that time in history, coming down to kill them. So they were in a very difficult situation, and like all of us, we would pray in that kind of situation. So I'm sure all of these millions of Jews are crying out, help, 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 help. And when things seem to be getting worse and the army is getting closer, the only other thing they could think about was, it's Moses' fault. It's the pastor's fault for getting us here. It's somebody's fault. It's not mine. So they start blaming the leadership. Now, this is a place of crying out for help. Moses held his nerve and had confidence that God was going to deliver them. All the others did not. Now, in this situation, you see, it's amazing to realize that it was wrong thinking on the part of the congregation why they didn't get their prayers answered. And that is, they actually thought that God brought them to that place to kill them. That's what they believed, you see. When in reality, the whole reason God led them to that spot was to kill their enemies. Wow. They had a wrong perception. That is the love of God. And very often when we find ourselves in tough situations, we don't know why we're there. But that's when we still need to trust and believe what? That God loves me. God is for me. God is on my side. When you stop believing that, now you're into doubt and fear and unbelief, and problems are going to happen. And so they didn't trust in God's character. They didn't know the ways of God. They didn't know the character of God. They only knew what the miracles that God was doing for them. So by misreading who God is, that will obviously hurt our prayer life a great deal. Because if you think God isn't going to answer your prayer, then you're not going to pray. Or if you think God doesn't like you or is angry at you or dissatisfied with you or even disappointed in you, then it's going to be harder for you to go to God to begin with. So our perception of Him is very important when it comes to our prayer life. And so when we pray, what we do in between the time of getting the answer or not can be delayed or made quick by our behavior. Very often prayers are delayed or not even answered, not because of God's part, but because of our part. What is it we're doing while we're in this waiting period? And we need to understand something, that God never moves outside of His word. This word is his character. This word is his personality. This word is how he works. And he's not going to move outside of his word, which means that there are spiritual laws governing prayer. God has created laws. God has created natural laws, and he has created spiritual laws. And those spiritual laws, God works inside of all of those spiritual laws. There is the law of thrust and lift. Peter's a pilot. He understands that very well. And so when we do a lot of flying, and so when we are on the plane, I usually time how long it takes for any given plane to get off the ground, just something to do while I'm there. And it's been between 16 seconds and 47 seconds for a big 747 full of people. Is this thing ever going to, you know, you just feel like, man, it's just lumbering down there. It takes a long time to get up. And so the law of thrust and lift is there has to be enough thrust from the engines pushing the plane forward in order for the law of lift to lift the plane up. So when the air starts going over the wing, and it's an amazing thing, it's over the wing, not under the wing, and as the air goes over the wing, it lifts it up. Now, if a pilot doesn't understand that, he says, well, I'm going to go 60 miles an hour, and that should be enough. It's not going to be enough. Okay, there are certain laws that you have to obey if you're going to get that plane off the ground. There's the law of gravity. It doesn't matter whether you believe in the law of gravity or not. If you jump, you will go down. It's going to work every single time, whether you agree with it or not. You see, you don't have to agree with laws. You don't have to even believe the laws. You don't have to even like the laws, but they're still going to work. They're laws. So it is in the spiritual realm. There are laws, and if we're not aware of those, there is the law of electricity. Now, your pastor is an electrician. He understands that. And he might say, well, I don't agree with the law of electricity. Using copper to conduct electricity is just too expensive. I'm going to use plastic. So he puts plastic all through your house. And when you go to turn the light switch on, what's going to happen? There will be no conductivity. The electricity will not flow through plastic. It's not going to work. It doesn't matter whether he believed it or not. He cannot change the law of electricity. Same thing with prayer. You may not like the fact that there seems to be this delay of what's going on. Why is there a delay? There are reasons why it's going on. There are reasons why some of our prayers have not been answered. And there are reasons why sometimes it's been instant. I mean, really, sometimes you pray and it's like, wow. Other times you pray and what? Nothing happens. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so in the spiritual realm, there is the law of sowing and reaping. No sowing, no reaping. That's how it works, right? And it's a natural law. A farmer goes out, and a farmer, you know, he can be as nice a guy and as genuine as can be, and, you know, he's out there, look at that property out there, and he prays over the property, and he's singing over the property. But if he didn't put anything into the ground, he's not going to get anything. Oh, I don't know why I don't have a crop. And so in the spiritual realm, we have to sow and we reap as well. It's the principle of, that's why you are tithing today. It's the whole principle of giving financially. As you sow into the kingdom, then it says, give and it shall be given unto you. It's a principle. So as we give, it shall be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now, that is a law. And if I decide I don't like the law or I don't agree with that law, I think God missed it on that point, I'm not going to sow. Oh, fine. That's okay. The law is going to work. You're not going to get anything. It's just not, it's going to work. Whether you agree with it or not. You see, whether you like the fact that there are spiritual laws or not, it doesn't make any difference. We have to learn and respect them. And they're all in the Word. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. There was a law of sin and death. What is that law? If you sin, death sets in, whether you're a Christian or not. As soon as you sin, death has begun to set in. You see, if I get angry with my wife unjustly and I speak something to her, I have sinned. What sets in? Death immediately sets in between our relationship. There's separation, isn't there? Immediately, it's there. So the way I break the law is by the law of the Spirit of life. I repent. Now life comes back into the relationship, you see. That's how it works. And so there are lots of laws. There is the law of faith. And the law of faith is, first I believe it, then I see it. The law of the world is, first I see it, then I believe it. That's what scientific discovery is all about. And all the hypothesis and all the testing, they want to see it. But that's not how we work. So if you are going to see your prayers answered, you have to live and abide by the law of faith. You're going to have to believe God has given it to you before you ever see it. Every time you pray. Wow. Every time. The law will work every time. There is no time that you're going to be able to pray without faith and God's going to give you the answer. You see, it's not going to work, you see, because why? The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. So if God says the just shall live by faith, then the just shall live by faith. Unchangeable. Unchangeable. We don't live by faith, you don't get the blessings of the Lord. It's that simple. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he doesn't care about you. It means you have broken the laws that allow God to minister and bless you. That's how it works. So there are laws. There is the law of words. The Bible says that your words have the power of life and death. Now, that's a law. And so, you know, it's an amazing thing. You could be in a very good mood, a great mood, and suddenly somebody, anybody, could be a stranger, it could be a clerk, it could be anybody can come up and say, is there something wrong with you? You don't look very good. And suddenly those words, it's like, well, what's wrong with me? And then now you feel bad. There was nothing wrong with you before. It's extraordinary, isn't it, how words have, words are not just an inanimate thing. Words have spirit within them. When I'm speaking words, I want to speak words with life or with faith in them. But you can speak words with anger. You can speak words with bitterness. You can speak words with hate. You can speak, you know, when you hear the terrorist on TV, right, when they're speaking through there, you can feel that. Can't you feel that hatred coming through there? See, so when we say words, you can express your happiness and your joy and your peace or your anger and your disappointment or your bitterness. They all come out in the words. That's what hits us. That's why music, you know, when we were teaching our kids what kind of music to listen to, we would say to them, not only are the words important to what you're listening to, but it is the spirit behind the music that's important. You have to have both of those. And so, you know, you could listen to country Western music, and it could be fine in of itself, but there could be, what is the attitude being conveyed in those words, you know? So we had a general rule with our kids. We say you can listen to any kind of music you want to, as long as it's not about death, rebellion, suicide, and drugs, and sex. Well, that was it. 90% of the music was gone right there. But those are not healthy things, are they? Yeah. You know, there's a lot of songs out there that are just clean. They're healthy. They're fine. There's nothing wrong with them. They're about relationships, or they're about my dog, or, you know, about whatever, you know, all kinds of things. That's fine. So our kids ended up listening to a lot of techno music and instrumental music, jazz, blues, and stuff. Fine. You know, there were some principles. Because why? We were concerned about the words. There is the law of words. And so when we're speaking to God, words, and we're saying, oh, God, don't you love me? Wrong words. You're killing your own prayers. You're sabotaging your own spiritual life. You see? And so we can do that, can't we, with our words. We can sabotage our own lives. And so we need to be aware that there are laws that govern our spiritual relationship. So when you come here and your pastor says to you, lift up your hands and speak out your love to God. He's not saying that because he wants you to get excited and he wants to work you up into some kind of froth. He's trying to get you to engage with God. He's trying to get you to have an encounter or an experience with God. You understand? If I am wanting to express my love to my wife and I come over to her and I go, so you come to church, an opportunity to meet with God, and you go, you're breaking the law of love. You see? And then you leave church. Oh, I didn't get anything out of that. Exactly. Doesn't the Bible say to have friends you must be friendly? It's the law. It's a law. If you are friendly, people are friendly to you. And so it's the law of sowing and reaping. We are giving. We're giving love to God. We're giving kindness. We're giving appreciation. You know, we're expressing ourselves to Him. And that's why He says that He inhabits the praises of His people. But our hearts have to be connected to what's coming out of our mouth. Because you know as well as I do, all of us have done it where we've been saying certain things, but we have meant something completely different. And for some reason, it doesn't produce the right results, does it? Because you know when somebody's sincere yourself. If you're up there listening to a politician give a speech, you know. Don't you? Or it could be on the telly, it could be a friend of yours, it could be anything. You just have an innate knowledge of when people are truthful or when they're sincere. Praise God for that. And we all do it where we're saying one thing, but we're actually meaning something else. We're breaking the law. So when it comes to prayer, we need to be aware, what are the laws governing this? What is prayer, really, if you boil it all down? Prayer is relationship. Prayer is communion with Him. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Implying you don't have to pray about the things, which probably consumes 90% of most of our prayers, things. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need a husband. Lord, I need love. Lord, I need money. Lord, I need my washing machine fixed. You know, we pray a lot about that. Lord, I need a new car. You know, all kinds of things, isn't it? It consumes a lot. But if we will learn the law of seeking Him first, then He takes care of those things. He knows that you have. You understand what I'm saying? See, that implies relationship. Relationship comes before seeing God as a big Santa Claus who's going to give us these things. So we come to those kind of things of understanding that there are laws governing our relationship. There's another area too, and that is, this is very exciting, is discovering when does God answer your prayers. This is absolutely key to our prayer life. Let's go over to Mark chapter 11. And, you know, this is the faith chapter. It's kind of the Magna Carta of faith scriptures. And I want you might know this by heart, but I still want us to read it and look at it. Mark 11, verse 22, it says, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. Isn't it odd that Jesus would have to start a sentence by saying, well, now what I'm going to say to you is actually true. Have you ever started a sentence like that? Rarely. Isn't it very rare when you said, now what I'm going to say to you is absolutely true? It's pretty rare. That means it's probably really important. If you're going to start a sentence like that, you don't start off every sentence, okay, now I'm going to tell you the truth. No. So this is really important then. If anyone, we're all anyone's in this room, says, words, says, to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Important word, heart. Notice it doesn't say mind. It says heart. You can doubt in your mind, but if you have faith in your heart, you get it. That's really important, because sometimes we do. We have doubts in our mind, don't we? But if our heart is true, it's okay. It's okay. So if we don't doubt in our heart, because out of the heart comes the issues of life, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received. You have received. Okay, not that you're going to receive, but you have received. And then it says, listen to this, it says, and it will be yours. So in other words, you have to believe that you have it, and then it will be yours. Now see, that's the law of faith. You have to believe you have it first, and then you get it in the future. The future could be a minute, an hour, a day, a week, a month, a decade, maybe just before you die. It could be true. Some people die and then get the answers to their prayer. Absolutely. George Mueller, if you ever read about him, he was a man, he said there was never a person he prayed for that did not get saved. Wow. And there was four people when he was on his deathbed that hadn't been saved. And as he was dying at the age of 94, he said to the people around him, he named these four people and said, thank you, Jesus, they're saved. He died, and the next day all four came to Christ. That's faith. You see? There was no doubt in his mind whatsoever that God had answered his prayer. So when does God answer your prayer? Immediately. The moment you pray, Father, done. Father, done. Cool. You know, I was done. Wow. Now, this is really important to our faith and our theology. Because if we say that God has answered our prayer when we see it, we are misrepresenting God. What you're seeing is the result of the answer that he gave you a long time ago. Now, see, if you believe that he has answered your prayer immediately, now you can stay in joy and faith. If you don't believe he's answered your prayer until you see it, that's what's going to cause you to go through the cycle of faith and doubt and faith and doubt and faith and doubt. Because you're going to say, when is God going to answer my prayer? He already did. He already did. See, that's got to be established once and for all. The moment I pray is the moment I get my answer. Why? If I believe it. If. Are you saying that if you don't believe, you don't get it? Right. I'm not the pastor, so I'm just going to tell you straight. That's the way. You won't get it. You see? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, the reason, you see, what gets us answered prayer, there are two things that give us answered prayer. One, we pray according to his will, and two, we believe. That's it. If your prayers are prayed according to his will, and if you believe it, it's yours. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. So, God answers our prayer the moment we pray. You see, it says here, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. When? When you're praying. When you're praying, that's when you believe. Not when you see the answer coming to you. That's the law of faith. So if we can get that settled in our heart, then we can become much stronger. It says in Matthew 6:8, do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask for it. In other words, God has answered your prayer before you have even prayed. Cool. As a matter of fact, God has answered your prayer before you were even born. God answered your prayer before the world was even created. Wow. And you're gonna find out how that's true. Jeremiah 29:11, you know, for I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans. Declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. You see, God already knows how he's going to prosper your future. Yeah. Right? He knows your future before we do. That means he has made provision for whatever you're going to need in the future, right? Your prayers are answered. Every prayer you will ever pray from this moment on has already been answered. Boy, you're a tough audience. Man. Oh, yeah? Prove it to me. You see, plans to give you a hope and a future. So he has already made provisions for us before we have. I mean, do you honestly think that when you pray, God gets together with his angels or with David and says, we need a brainstorming session. What do you think we should do about this? I mean, do you think he's really doing that in heaven? He's actually thinking about it? He's omniscient. He knows everything all the time, doesn't he? He doesn't have to think about your prayer request. You did not take him by surprise. He's already planned for it before you ever prayed it. Wow. In 1 John 5, turn over there. 1 John 5. Another wonderful verse. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Now, if you don't have confidence, you won't approach God. You won't pray. Okay, what is this confidence that we have in approaching God with our prayer request? It says, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, that if we ask anything, ooh, I love that word, according to his will, there it is, that's the law. Whatever we ask for in prayer, it has to be according to his will. How do we know his will? It's got to be in the word. It's got to be in the word. You know, there's actually not very many things that Christians ask that is not according to his will. Not really that many things. So, number one, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay, here comes another stipulation, another law governing this prayer. And if we know that he hears us, you have to know that he hears you. How do you know if he hears you? Well, my Bible says the ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. I'm righteous? Cool. He hears me. That settled that issue. Now we just move on. But if you don't think God is hearing you because whatever, or maybe you messed up, you have sin, or you made a mistake, or you're not feeling good about yourself, or it could be anything. You know, you lose your job and suddenly you don't think God loves you. Isn't that true? You have an injury or you get sick and suddenly where is God? And all, and suddenly, so we don't think God is actually listening. You have to know that he's listening to you. So if we pray according to his will, and if we know he hears us, then it says, whatever we ask, we know that we have. We know that we have. See the confidence? I know that I have what I prayed for. Now, you see, I'm not depressed. I'm not discouraged. I'm excited. I'm full of joy because I've got it. It's mine. Well, where is it? I don't know. Show it to me. I can't. I thought you said you have it. I do have it. Then where is it? I haven't a clue, but I know I got it. That is the weird thing of faith. We're always claiming we have something and we can't tell anybody where it is. It makes us look strange, doesn't it? Oh, I've got Jesus in my heart. Let me see him. I don't see him. Isn't it amazing? See, that's why the just shall live by faith. You're always claiming that God has done something before it's actually been done. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so we see here in this situation that if we pray according to his will and we know he hears us, we have it. So now we can be happy. Now what I do is I spend my time thanking him and praise. Thank you, Father. Right. I thank you for it. I thank you for it. I'm praising you for it. You see? That's the result of now I'm in relationship with him. I'm not depressed or discouraged because I can't see it, because I know that I have it. I know. That word know, it means revelation knowledge. It means God has revealed it to me that it's mine. It's a heart issue. It's not an intellectual acceptance of a fact, because that can be shaken quite easy. It's a heart knowledge. I know. I know. So Mark 11:24 says, when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. You don't wait until he's going to get it to you. Go over to, well, I'll just tell you this story because we're running out of time. I've only got an hour left. And in Genesis 18, remember the story how Jesus and an angel come down and talk to Abraham about bringing destruction to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. Remember that? Yeah. Come down and Jesus says, Jesus says, I have heard, he says, a cry has come out to me, doesn't he? obviously there were people praying about Sodom and Gomorrah. So there had to be Christians somewhere. Amazing. I have heard a cry has come unto me of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I've come to actually check it out. So he's coming down. Now God's heard the cry. Obviously God knows what he's going to do. And he already knows that he's going to rain down destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to get judged. It's a done deal, right? So he comes down and tells Abraham, he says, would I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And he tells Abraham that a cry of judgment has come and it's going to be destroyed. Why is God telling Abraham about what he's going to do? Because God wants to show mercy to Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't want to rain fire down on them, but he needs somebody to ask him. He needs somebody to pray for them. It's called intercession. So he wants to show mercy, but he can't because the law of judgment is in place. They have sinned so greatly that they're going to be judged. But judgment can be short-circuited through mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. Isn't that true? And Jesus is the mercy seat. So he comes down and he wants to show mercy. He says, Abraham, I'm going to do this. So he's hinting around to Abraham. And Abraham gets the hint and says, well, now wait a minute. What if there's 50 righteous down there? Would you judge it for that? And he says, no. He answered his prayer. You see that? Jesus was ready to say yes to Abraham before Abraham ever prayed. As a matter of fact, Abraham was only praying what God wanted him to pray. Yeah. Which means God must have wanted to answer it. Yeah. Isn't that fantastic? Which means whenever you pray according to God's will, you're only praying what he put in your heart to pray. Which means he must want to pray it. Yeah. He must want to answer it if he wants you to pray it. It's exciting. Wow. Isn't that cool? And Abraham gets more believed. Well, what if there's 40? I won't do it. What if there's 30? I won't do it. What if there's 20? I won't do it. What if there's 10? I won't do it for 10. Now, Abraham must have thought there was at least 10 people. He must have, because he stopped. But if Abraham had gone down to one, God would have said yes. God was prepared and had answered his prayer before he ever prayed it. Because God was the one who put it in his heart to pray. But Abraham felt secure at 10. Got to be at least 10. I mean, Lot's down there. He must have witnessed to somebody. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that is. What if 10 people at Crawley? Got to be 10. Oh, that's pretty normal thinking. But there wasn't. Now, this is important. The next morning, Abraham gets up and he goes to the ridge. What does he see? Smoke. Fire. Completely and totally devastated. Now ask yourself, do you think Abraham believed God answered his prayer? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? All the evidence says no. Didn't answer his prayer. But God did. He removed Lot from the city. Wow. We got to be careful about evidence. We've got to be careful about what we see and when we're judging God. Because very often the way God answers our prayer is quite different than the way we had expectations. Yeah. See, the trick of prayer is, I believe that God has answered my prayer immediately. But how he answers it and when he answers it, that's up to him. You understand that?
Yeah.
If you have an expectation of when he has to do it, you're going to get disappointed. Because you know as well as I do, he always waits for the last minute. He just does. That's just the way it is. And if you had a certain way that you wanted God to do it, he's not going to do it that way because he wants you to trust him. So we have to leave the way he does it and when he does it up to him. Our part then is to believe and to trust in him that he's actually going to do this. You see, Ephesians 1:3, a great kingdom faith verse says that he has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Done deal. He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And 1 Corinthians 1:22 says that all the promises of God are yea and amen. God has already said yes to every single promise he has ever made. So if you are praying one of his promises, yes, he already said that. Isn't that fantastic? how God answers our... Now, you take salvation. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. What did he do? Jesus forgave every human being on planet Earth for all time. In other words, everybody in Crawley right at this moment is forgiven. Already forgiven. So that means that when they pray and ask God to forgive them of their sins, God already said yes 2,000 years ago. Their prayer was, it's a done deal. You see. Prayer is not us trying to get something out of God. Prayer is God getting us to pray. Yeah. That's what it's about. God is always trying to get us to ask him. It's another way around. And so everybody on planet Earth is forgiven. They just don't know it. See, so their prayers have already been answered before they were even going to pray. Your prayer was answered for salvation before you prayed it. We just discovered it. And we received the results of our prayers when you think it's a sign. Well, I think I broke the law of gravity, actually. Amen. Do you hear what I hear? Now, this is fantastic. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 7. I'll end with this one. Because I want you to see, I want to finally nail this, how God can answer your prayer before you even pray. How God can make provision for you before you ever had a need in your life. See, this is how you know that when you pray according to his will, you've got the answer already. See, the whole thing of this is to develop faith so that you believe it. So you don't have to be discouraged and wonder and live in doubt or fear. You can know your prayers. If you're praying for Crawley to be saved, God has said yes before you prayed it, because that's his will. Yeah. Obviously, it's his will. Yeah. So when we're praying for people to be saved, it's a yes, yes, yes. Yeah. Our part is to believe it until we see it. You see, that's why the old Pentecost had an expression, pray until. You're not praying until because you're trying to convince God to do something. You're praying because you need to keep yourself in a place of faith. That's the amazing thing. So in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Now, this great multitude from every tribe and tongue and people and language and nation, who is that? It's us. That's us. In other words, John, who was having a vision, saw you and me in heaven 2,000 years ago. Cool. Now I'll go over to chapter 19. You're not convinced yet. Verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Okay, the wedding of the Lamb. How many of you are going to be at the wedding of the Lamb? Okay. Yeah. Everybody in this room who's born again, you're going to be there. Okay? Okay, so obviously... And his bride has made herself ready. That's us. We're the bride of Christ, are we not? Okay, so we're the bride. We're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Verse 9, then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So, John, 2,000 years ago, saw all the people at the wedding of the Lamb. In other words, he saw us. Pretty cool. Twice he saw us. Now go over to 21 because you're still not convinced. And in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Certainly it's got to be the end of time, so it's got to be. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Who's the bride? We are. Beautifully dressed for her husband. Who's that? Jesus. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. So, in other words, John saw you and me three times in heaven, and we're not even dead yet. How can this be? Now, this is what you need to understand about the character of God. God is an eternal being. And so with God, there is no time. That means the past and the present and the future are all now. So, in other words, what happens in the future, as far as God is concerned, is already done. It's a done deal. God sees it. God knows it. So you and I can be seen in heaven, because in the future, it's a done deal. So that's why, you see, he has already answered your prayers before you ever prayed them, because there is no future with him. Hallelujah. He's made provision for every prayer you will ever pray, because as far as God's concerned, everything is now. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Every time you sit and pray, or you get on your knees, or you lie in your bed, or you stand, however you're praying, every time from this day forward, when you lift up your voice, just say, thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayer. Thank you that you've made provisions for me before I even asked you. Thank you for such an amazing love that you would do this for me. That's a whole different way of praying, rather than trying to convince him that he should give you what you need. That's not real prayer. That's a life of fear. That's a life of anxiety. But when you believe, it will change your prayer life forever. I mean, could you imagine getting on your knees and saying, oh, God, we need a new car. And God says,
sorry, I gave it to Oral Roberts yesterday.
He beat you to the prayer line. No. You see, everything that you will ever need has already been allocated to you, and nobody else can get it. I can't get it, because God has already allocated everything to me, and you can't get what God wants to give me. You can't even touch it. Doesn't Peter talk about that, how there is reserved in heaven a treasure for us? See, he's made provision for every single human being for all time. It belongs to them. That's it. Whether we get it all or not is not the point, but he's already made provisions for us. So when you, no wonder God is up there so excited. Come on, come on, come boldly into the throne of grace. Come on, come on. I want to give it to you. It's serious. I've been waiting. I've been waiting. He's excited. Yeah. See, he's overjoyed. He can't wait to give it to us. And we're down here like, oh, I'm going to get it from him. you see, and we say, oh, God, I did believe. I really, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. If you believed, you'd get it. You see, that's, faith works. Always works. Now, there are a lot more reasons why prayers get delayed. And tonight I'm going to be talking about spiritual warfare and people and just continue this on prayer. And then when the book comes out, you can get the book and get the other 20 chapters. But to me, when God gave me this revelation, it has revolutionized my prayer life. I have one series over there on this called Solving the Mystery of Prayer. I only brought one. But it has forever changed my prayer life. What it does when you come and understand this, it brings you to what Clara said to her husband, rest. It's called the rest of faith in Hebrews. It's called living in the promised land. You know, it goes by. But God wants you to rest. I'm resting in his promises. It's a done deal. It's done. It's over. I just get to thank him and praise him. How he's going to do it, when he's going to do it, I'm no longer frustrated. I'm trusting him. That's up to him. My part is to pray and believe. His part is to give it. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Father, I pray you take this word and burn it into our hearts. I pray that it would be revelation for all of us and that our prayer lives would never be the same from this day forward. That we would have confidence in you, our God, and we would not allow the enemy or people or ourselves to shake our faith from your word. You said ask and it will be given, then that's it. We believe it. We believe it. We're grateful, Father, that everything has already been supplied. Already been supplied. So as you're standing here right now, many of you may have needs or desires. Some of you might be in a crisis zone where something's got to happen fairly quickly. And instead of you coming up here and people praying for you, let's start exercising our new prayer life right now. Why don't you pray right now? Even if you've prayed it 1,000 times, pray that for this, and then immediately begin to say, okay, God, thank you. It's a done deal. Okay? Go ahead. Just bow your heads, and you pray over whatever it is you want to pray, whatever need it is you have. It might be spiritual need. It might be physical need. It might be emotional. It might be relational. It might be social, psychological. It doesn't matter. You pray for that specific need. As you come boldly into the throne of grace, confident that he is hearing us this morning. And now that you've prayed it, say, okay, God, I'm going to believe that I have received the answer. I'm going to obey Mark 11:24, that when you pray, believe. And so now just start thanking him. Now you thank him. Thank you, Jesus, for providing. Thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing me. Thank you for helping me to trust you. And I pray you help me to sustain this faith. I make a commitment. I'm going to praise you every day for this. I'm going to thank you. And I'm going to believe you, Father. I'm going to believe you and trust in your name. Amen. Amen. Just turn to somebody and say, I'm believing Jesus. Now say to them, my prayer life will never be the same. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.